Morning Pathways. All right. So this morning we're going to look at one of the parables of Jesus, and it's one of those parables that you want it to make sense. You kind of think that it doesn't, but you know it has to, and so you come up with some. And the standard interpretation for this parable has to do with when you accept Christ and get to go to heaven. And the standard interpretation is, it doesn't matter if you accept Christ at your deathbed or if you accept Christ when you're 10 years old. It doesn't matter. Everybody's in. All right? And that's true, but I don't think it's what the parable is teaching. All right? And the more I read Jesus and listened to him and started to understand that Jesus talked very little about what happens to you after you die and go to heaven, that it's about the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is, right, what does he say in the Lord's prayer? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come from heaven to earth. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So with that in mind, I began to want to read this a little bit differently. And so hopefully at the end today, you'll read it a little bit differently and won't be, you know, I don't know, throwing things at me or something like that. Okay? Y'all ain't going to do that anyway. Okay, so let's take a look at it. Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 15. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usually daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. And when he went out again about noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And about 5 o'clock he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, "Why are you standing here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, You go also go into the vineyard. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, "Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first." When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now, when the first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, "These last worked only an hour, and you've made them equal to us who've borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I'm generous?" Okay, so this is kind of a hard parable. I mean, Jesus told it, so far be it for us to question it, but it raises questions, right? I mean, there's no doubt that the owner of the vineyard can do what he wants with his money. So if he wants to pay everybody the same, no matter how much they worked, then that's all right. That's his business. As long as the people who worked the most got what they agreed to, and they agreed to it up front, and then they get it, well, then they've got no reason to be upset. Well, they've got no reason to feel cheated. But I can understand why they're upset, right? And you can understand why they're upset. I mean, they get up early. Well, they got up as early as anybody did, all right? The workday in the ancient Near East was from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m., 12 hours. So they're out when they should be out. They're out when most everybody else was out. Now, granted, these others were out late. They were delayed getting to the marketplace for whatever reason. Who knows, you know? Maybe they had some stuff to do at home before they could get out there. Maybe they had elderly parents that they had to take care of. Or maybe they lived farther away and they had to walk longer to get there. Or maybe they were just older. Maybe, you know, there was no retirement back then. So, So especially for peasants. So you worked until you could work no more, and then you died. So maybe some of these guys that got there late, you know, they needed more sleep. Maybe it took them longer to get there because, you know, they got their walkers and everything, trying to get to the market and everything. Whatever the reason, the grumblers worked the longest. They worked 12 hours. They worked 12 hours in the hot Palestinian sun. In a vineyard, right, the vines are fairly low. There are no trees. There's no shade. There's no escape from the hot Palestinian sun. So they're working through all of this heat. So unlike the others, they didn't miss a single hour of the hottest hours of the day. Now, the other thing that gets me about this parable is the owner's claim to being generous, which I guess he is. I don't know, to some of them, right? To some of them, in varying degrees, he's generous. He's extremely generous to those guys who only worked 1 hour and got a full day's pay. And he's somewhat generous to those who work, you know, 6 hours, and kind of generous to those who work 9 hours. And he's not generous at all to those who work 12 hours. I mean, what's the deal? I mean, why don't the guys who showed up showed the most initiative by getting there on time, got up early, worked the longest and worked the hardest and sweated the most, why don't they deserve at least as much generosity as the people who only worked 1 hour? It's like he can't understand why they're upset with him, you know? He acts like they ought to be grateful that they have a job at all and be happy that he paid them the agreed upon wage. Are you envious, he says? Because I'm generous? I mean, are you serious? I mean, this is all when I was a kid and being taught this bothered me, right? It's not envy to want to be treated like everybody else, especially when you work so hard and you sweat so much. What's envy got to do with it? And back to the owner's generosity. The wage he agreed to pay, it's a denarius. It's a Roman coin that was indeed the standard pay of the day for a day's work. The thing is that though it was the standard pay of the day, it was anything but generous. It was subsistence pay at best. It's estimated that the average adult in ancient Palestine needed a half denarius a day to survive. So a single man could do all right on a denarius, but a man with a wife, and then you add kids to it, you add any other family members going to it, you know, you're just scraping by. You're just scraping by with the minimum needed to get by. And like I said, when you add kids to it, well, now you're at below subsistence level. The life of a day laborer in the ancient world was extremely difficult by any measurement. You show up at the market every day hoping to get hired, and many days you didn't get hired. There wasn't enough work. These guys lived at the poverty line, which was estimated to be about 200 denarii a year. That means that some of these guys were only hired 200 days out of the year. Subtract 52 Sabbaths, you know, when they weren't allowed to work, and that means 113 days that they showed up at the market wanting to get hired, and nobody hired them. So they went home without what they needed to just make it through that day. And the fact that they were paid at the end of each day was an indication of their poverty. The Torah required owners to pay their day laborers at the end of each day because their very survival depended on it. They couldn't wait a day, a week, 2 weeks to get them. They needed it that day. So Leviticus 19:13 required that wages of a hired man are not to remain with you all night until morning. That had to be, listen, if a law has been written about it, it's because it was legislating a practice that needed to be legislated against. The fact that it was written in the law meant that that the owners were in the habit of holding back wages and sending their laborers home hungry. Look at the same version of that law in Deuteronomy 24:14-15. You shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether he is one of your countrymen or one of your aliens who is in your land and your towns. You shall give him his wages on the day before the sun sets, for he is poor and sets his soul on it, so that he may not cry against you to the Lord, and it becomes sin for you. He is poor and he sets his soul upon being paid every single day. And when it says he sets his soul, it doesn't mean he just, I really, really want it really bad. It means literally his life depended upon getting paid at the end of every day. And socially, in their society, a day laborer, day worker was, they're less despised than a slave, but financially, in many ways, they were worse off than a slave. The owner had a financial interest in the well-being of the slave. He invested, had money invested in a slave, but the day laborer had none of those protections. They were often overworked and abused, and heat prostration was a common problem, which that actually worked out for the owners. Because if a guy worked all day and then you just wore him out and had heat prostration and he didn't show up the next day, if you hadn't paid him the day before, guess what? You never have to pay him because he doesn't show up. So rabbinic writings prohibit the practice of not paying them and try to take care of the poor. So rabbinic writings specifically mention also as a common practice owners who promised higher pay and at the end said, oh, well, I wanted to, but I can't, and paid less. So this owner, at least he doesn't do that, right? He gives them what he agreed upon, and he pays them at the end of the day. So maybe he's doing more than other rascal owners of vineyards are doing, but I'm sorry. Paying laborers as little as possible, getting the most work out of them as cheaply as possible, that's not generous in my book. These owners were incentivized to pay their laborers as little as possible. In fact, keeping them at near subsistence level is necessary because that made the day laborer dependent upon the system. And so in that way, poverty was kind of baked into the system of first century Palestine. It wasn't an unfortunate accident of the system. It was a necessary feature of the system. So it's only when you understand this, the economic context of first century Palestine, it's only in this context that the owner's overpayment to those who worked less could be considered to be generous. Because still in the end, he's only paying them enough to barely get by, to keep them from breaking out of poverty. But it's more than what the other landowners were doing. And it honestly doesn't make sense for him to do it, does it? It's not in his financial interest to do it. The whole economic system depends upon him not doing what he's done. And moreover, rabbinic teaching actually spoke against what this man did. It gave specific instructions to pay in proportion to the work that's actually done. So if a worker only works part of the day, you only get proportionally part of the day's pay. So are you kind of confused right now about this, you know? I hope, because it was confusing to me, you know, and I'm the one giving the message. I mean, this parable is confusing. Now, so let me try to explain why it's so confusing to us. And I think it'll help point to an explanation of the parable that's less confusing. First of all, we have a tendency to associate the vineyard owner with God, since it's his behavior that Jesus is holding up as an example. And of course, generosity is a trait that we associate with God, you know. But I think it's a mistake to say, to equate, you know, kind of like an allegory, that the owner represents God. I think Jesus uses the vineyard owner to point towards the character of God, but not in a "this is how God is" kind of way, but more in a way of this, like, if this is how an exploitative, wealthy vineyard owner acts, how much more so will a just and loving God do so? And we've seen Jesus do this before, right? And earlier in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, "Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for bread, will give a stone, or if the child asks for a fish, will give a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" And then there's also the parable of the unjust judge in Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. He's proud of the fact that he fears neither God nor man, so definitely he's not a God figure. He refuses to give a poor widow the justice that she deserves, but she keeps pestering him and pestering him and pestering him. And finally, he gives in just to shut her up. The point of the parable is that if this corrupt judge will respond to persistent entreaties, let's put it that way, how much more so will God give justice to those who persist in their prayer? And so it is, this is what I think is going on in this parable. That his actions point in a very feeble way to a greater reality. But remember also how the parable begins. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard." This parable is about the kingdom of God. Matthew says kingdom of heaven, but it's the same thing. Kingdom of God is about the complete reversal of how things are in the present age and how they're going to be when God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. We are in the what Paul calls the present evil age. It's the age of the kingdoms of the rich and the powerful. So what has happened is that sin has taken creation, how God had set things up to be, to run in harmony. Sin has taken that creation and turned it upside down and inside out, and then convinced people that this is the way that God had intended it to be all along. So people had gotten used to living in an upside down and inside out world. That was their normal. And we'll see this demonstrated in the parable in just a second. So Jesus came to turn an upside down world right side up, an inside out world right side in. That's what Jesus came to do. But understand, if you're used to living in an upside down world, then someone trying to turn that world right side up, that's going to look upside down to you, right? If you're used to living in an inside out world, someone showing something that's right side in, it looks inside out to you. You have to learn to think differently and view things differently and redefine your normal. Thus, right before this parable, we have the story of the rich young man who comes to Jesus. He comes to Jesus what he must do to inherit the kingdom of God. Now, your translations say, what must I do to inherit eternal life? By which we mean, heaven after we die. But the Greek says, what must I do to inherit life in the coming age? Life in what's coming, the aeon, the next age. It's another way of saying the kingdom of God. How must I live in the kingdom of God in the age to come? And Jesus says, well, sell everything you have and give it to the poor and come follow me. In other words, he tells them, get rid of everything that to you and everyone else is a sign of God's blessing and acceptance. Get rid of it. And then come follow me and you will be blessed. And to the rich young ruler, and honestly, to every one of us, that sounds upside down. That sounds inside out. And so what'd the young man do? He walked away sad and confused. And Jesus' disciples, they were confounded. They were confused. They were bewildered. Well, who then can be saved? If this guy isn't going to get in, who is? See, what Jesus is saying makes no sense if all you know is an upside down, an inside out world. A world described in the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. I think the key to the parable is the response of the 12-hour worker to the vineyard owner, verse 12. These last have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us. Not you've paid them equal, or you gave them equal pay, but you made them equal to us. They're making it about personhood, the worth and value of a person. And they're equating the worth of a person to the value of their labor. Remember, an inside-out, upside-down world, the value of a laborer is derived from the work that he does, his productivity. But this vineyard owner has decided that a person's worth is not in what they produce, but in who they are. He doesn't see them as laborers. He sees them as people. And all people, though different in talents and abilities and intellect, all people are created equal, which means they have equal worth. And if they have equal worth, well, you pay them all the same. They all get a denarius. I mean, it's not much, but what do you expect? I mean, the vineyard owner isn't God. His generosity is only generous in an inside-out, upside-down world, an age in which a person's worth is defined by their output. In the kingdom of God, he would be considered stingy, corrupt even. But at least he's on the right track. And if this corrupt, wealthy vineyard owner can recognize the worth and value of a person beyond their ability to produce something, how much more so will God, who created each person in his image and likeness, and therefore knows intimately each person's worth. How much more so will God recognize the basic worth and value of each person and give to them accordingly? In the kingdom of God, a person's worth is not in what they produce, their labor, how long, and of what type. A person's worth is in who they are. And if all people are created equal, and that's not only biblical, right? It's in our Declaration of Independence, right? If all people are created equal and none are worth more than any others, and if everyone gets what they're worth, then everyone gets the same. Now, I'm not an economist. I don't play one on TV, all right? But it seems to me that in an age in which the wealthiest 5% own 2/3 of all the wealth in our country, in which 3 men own as much as the bottom 50% of our population, it seems to me that that is the very definition of an upside down world. And by the way, the charts that you saw up there, they're more than 5 years old. It's gotten worse. And it's getting more so. And that we've all accepted this as normal shows why the just economic system that the Bible is pointing towards doesn't make any sense to us. Loan money, but don't charge interest? That's not how it works, right? But there it is throughout the Old Testament. Every 50 years, forgive all the debts. That's nuts. That wouldn't work. Would that work in our economic system? Absolutely not. That's nuts. That's upside down. Pay someone who works 1 hour the same as paying someone who works 12 hours doing the same work? Nuts. Right? This can't work in the real world. But this is how it is in the kingdom of God. So you tell me, what's the real world? What's inside out and upside down? You know, we all like to say we believe the Bible till it says something like this, right? We all like to say we believe Jesus. We call ourselves followers of Jesus. And then he says stuff like this, and stuff that's just nuts, stuff that doesn't work in the real world, stuff that would turn our world upside down if we were to take it seriously. Maybe our world needs turning upside down. Maybe our world needs to be turned inside out. All of them. I mean, those day laborers, they certainly did. Right? Every single one, even the ones that worked 12 hours and the ones that worked one. The system wasn't working for them. They needed the world to be turned upside down. And you know what? So did the wealthy vineyard owner. He needed saving as much as the poverty-stricken people he hired every day. I mean, he thought he was being generous. He had no clue what generosity in the kingdom of God is all about. But at least, like I said, at least he's heading in the right direction. The rich young man who came to Jesus, he needed saving also. And Jesus offered him a way out, but he was trapped. He was trapped by his wealth. He was trapped in this inside-out, upside-down world. He was trapped by the prosperity theology that was pervasive in his day and that he adhered to. See, he, like the wealthy vineyard owner, needed to see that his worth wasn't determined by the work that he did or the wealth that he had accumulated. In fact, he knew it. You know, he accumulated all of this wealth as a young man, and still he knew that it didn't work. That's why he asked Jesus the question in the first place, because he had it. And it didn't do anything. What must I do to inherit, to enter into the kingdom of God? He couldn't. And then he, when Jesus gave him an answer, he just couldn't wrap his head around the idea that he could be valued and worthy without doing a thing except being born. And can you wrap your head around that? Can you wrap your head around the fact that you are absolutely beloved by God, not because of anything that you have done, any value that you produce in the world, your educational degrees or your money or your wealth or how, you know, your rags to riches story or your rags to middle class story or whatever, you know, but you are of ultimate worth to God just by being born. Don't let an inside out, upside down world tell you what you are worth. Your worth was determined long before you were ever born. It was determined when God decided to make each one of us in His image and likeness. And your worth was reaffirmed when He sent His Son to earth to redeem us from this inside out, upside down world. Your worth was affirmed one more time when Jesus died to show us the inside out, upside down, last will be first, first will be last. You find life by giving your life away kind of world. It's Jesus who shows us who the Father really is and what His kingdom is really like. And He shows us that in God's kingdom, as in God's eyes, we are worth the very life of the Son of God. Can you deal with that? Can you wrap your head around that? Can you accept that? Pray with me, would you? Father, your servant Paul tells us not to be conformed to this world. He enjoins us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And boy, do our minds need renewing. We have listened for far too long to the voices of those telling us that our worth is determined by our work and by our pay in that work. And most of us know that it isn't true. And so many of us have taken jobs that are valuable in helping others, but don't pay as much as other jobs out there. So we know it. But we still find ourselves surrounded by this world. And many of the people that trying to help those who are literally trapped and don't know how to get out, right? Our teachers and social workers and those in the medical field, among others, you know. Trying to help others who are literally trapped and don't know how to get out and maybe feel the fetters along with those they're trying to help. Trying to help people who are repeatedly told, sometimes in words, that they really aren't worth helping, really aren't worth rescuing, really aren't even worth noticing. So, Father, as you are in the process of transforming this world into the kingdom of God, transform us by the renewing of our minds so that we can see ourselves and see others as you see us and as you see them. Give us a vision that goes beyond what has always been to what might be and what will be. give ourselves to you so that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.